Try to imagine the hardest person for you to forgive. May have been someone who wronged you many years ago, perhaps even as a child. May have been someone who broke your heart as a young person. Somebody you trusted and they violated that trust. Or maybe they didn't injure you directly. Maybe they hurt somebody close to you. And that can be even worse than them hurting you yourself. Today I want to consider the hardest person to forgive. No, it's not your parents or your children. It's not your brother or sister. It's not your best friend or your worst enemy. Well, maybe it is your worst enemy. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And the hardest person to forgive is ourself. David Siemens writes in his landmark book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, "The Bible says there's no forgiveness from God unless we forgive your brother freely from the heart. And I wonder if perhaps we've been too narrow in our thinking of who the brother is, as applying it only to someone else. What if you are the brother or sister who needs to be forgiven and you need to forgive yourself? Does it not apply to you also? The Lord says, forgive your enemies. What if you are your own worst enemy? Does that exclude you? Anger and resentment against yourself, a refusal to forgive yourself, they are just as damaging when directed at yourself as when they're directed at other people." I believe that's true. Charles Stanley adds, "There will be no peace in our hearts until we forgive ourselves for the wrongs we have committed." And I believe we find an example of someone who did that in the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Before he had committed his life to following Christ, Paul was not exactly a role model. And in this passage, he speaks about himself. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul demonstrated a healthy outlook toward his own sinfulness. It's something we can all put into practice for our own lives. We need a proper understanding of what forgiving ourselves is and also what it isn't. On that note, before we dig into this passage, I want to address one objection to this idea of forgiving yourself. And again, this falls into the category of what it does not mean. Bruce Parmenter, in his book, Forgiveness, The Impossible Possibility, writes an entire chapter entitled The Trap of Self-Forgiveness. And in it he writes, "Forgiveness of others can get caught in the self-forgiveness trap. Self-forgiveness is a cul-de-sac, leading you right back where you started. It is unhealthy, self-defeating, and unbiblical. In no place does the Bible recommend self-forgiveness. In every place, the Bible offers the forgiveness of God rather than self-forgiveness. In self-forgiveness, the antecedent is on self. In Christian forgiveness, the antecedent of forgiveness is Christ. To try to forgive yourself is to be your own God. To accept the forgiveness of Christ is to keep you in your true and humble perspective. Now, I understand what he's saying. He is correct when he writes, forgiveness cannot be self-bestowed. To attempt to do so would be blasphemy because God alone in Christ has the authority to forgive sins. That is correct. And when I am speaking today of forgiving ourselves, I am not suggesting that we justify ourselves, because only God can forgive sins. And he is correct in pointing that out. I believe he's reacting against the secular approach that is taken today amongst many counselors, where they try to get their client to simply forgive themselves, bypassing the grace of God. You don't need Jesus to forgive. You can forgive yourself. And in that way, Parmenter is right. That's incorrect. We cannot forgive sins. And that's something we should recognize not only in this study of forgiving ourselves, even in forgiving others. We cannot forgive others their sins. We can only forgive them the wrongs they've done against us. But understand that this message this morning is based on what we've already learned about God's forgiveness of us. And it is based on the forgiveness of Christ. As we're going to see, Paul understands that his forgiveness is based in Christ. But there is a sense in which we must forgive ourselves of the wrongs we've done. Otherwise, we will live in a mire of regret and remorse and will never be any good for anybody. Parmenter admits in his book, we can forgive our own mistakes, but we cannot forgive our sins. A mistake is a human error. A sin is a breach of God's law. I agree with him. There is no argument between us. I'm not talking about justifying ourselves. We are justified in Christ. We find forgiveness by his blood. But in receiving his forgiveness for our sins, we need to let go of the bitterness and resentment and guilt that we can hold against ourselves. And for many people, that holds them back from being used by God in any meaningful way. So please understand, everything that you're about to hear is based on the fact we are forgiven by God through Christ, and how we can apply that grace, not only extending it to others, but extending it also to ourselves. I think there's three statements that we gain from these verses out of 1 Timothy that we can apply to ourselves. The first is this: forgive, don't forget. Now, we've seen in this series of messages that it is a big fiction out there that we're to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. It's fiction because the human mind cannot forget what it wants to. We only forget the things we don't want to forget. The things we want to forget keep coming back to our minds. In fact, if we try to forget them, we're only reminding ourselves of them over again. Now, it is true, the Bible does say that God forgives and forgets. That's fact. But nowhere in Scripture does it say we are to forgive and forget. That's fiction. And even when it comes to ourselves, we're not called to forget the kind of life we have led in the past. Notice that Paul, in this passage, reflects on his life before he came to Christ. Verse 13, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Now, we may not take that description all that seriously. I mean, you know, blasphemer, persecutor, that doesn't sound like somebody on the FBI's most wanted list. Those words don't seem to mean a whole lot to us. But understand it in the sense of Paul's relationship to God. In essence, Paul broke all 10 commandments in his life before Christ. In his persecution against Christ, he broke the first half. And in his treatment of Christians, he broke the second half. He was guilty of all. He was a violent man. That's an especially ugly term in the original language. It describes one who takes sadistic delight in inflicting, without reason, pain and suffering upon others. And Paul doesn't forget that. He doesn't just gloss over his past. In verse 15, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that accepts, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Paul acknowledges, before Christ, I was the worst of sinners. He said, why would you say that, Paul? Because he was directly fighting against God's plan through Jesus Christ. Remember when the light shone on him outside of Damascus? And the voice cried out, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Jesus took that very personally. And Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Now, he's not overstating the case to try to elicit sympathy. This is no show of false humility. His confession stems from a rational appraisal of his days in active opposition to the church. He was the number one persecutor of Christians, which meant he was the number one persecutor of Christ, which would put him as the worst of sinners. Few could be considered a worse sinner than someone who blasphemed God and persecuted his people. To believe that God has forgiven you and yet not to forgive yourself actually puts yourself in a place above God. So Paul could receive God's forgiveness. Even though I was the worst of sinners, I received grace. I was forgiven by God. And this brings us to an important point. If we do not forgive ourselves, what are we saying to God? C.S. Lewis wrote, if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. Otherwise, we are setting ourselves up as a higher tribunal than Him. We're saying, God, you might say that you forgive, but I'm not forgiving myself. Which, in essence, makes us our own God. That's why it is important to receive God's grace and forgiveness. But why is it important not to forget? I'd like you to turn now back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44 shows us why it is important that we do not forget our past. Jeremiah 44, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is speaking to His people. Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made? Burning incense to other gods in Egypt where you have come to live. You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah? And the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and decrees I have set before you and your fathers. The Lord is telling the people, you have forgotten your own sins. and the sins of the people before you. And what has happened? You go right back into it. When we ignore our past, we often repeat it. I'm sure you've all heard that line that I heard in high school. Those who reject history are bound to repeat it, right? I just thought the teacher was saying, if you flunk his class, you got to take it over again. But no, when we reject history, we go back and make the same stupid mistakes all over again, don't we? And that should be a message to a generation out there that's trying to destroy the history of this country. Sure, there are things about our past that are not good. They're not right. But when you destroy them, you're going to go back and repeat it. The answer is not to obliterate history, it's to learn from it. And that's true for ourselves as well. We need to remember so that we don't repeat. Here the people of Judah had forgotten the sins of their past and they went right back to it. Peter warns in his second letter against the one who had forgotten they had been cleansed of their past sins. And in the same letter, in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Of them this proverb is true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud." I know those aren't exactly pleasant mental images to have, but it very powerfully shows the truth of when we forget what we've done, we go right back to it, and we get caught up in it all over again. Forgiving ourselves does not mean that we forget the things of our past. We can't do it. I don't think we should try to do it, or else we may find ourselves right back where we started. Secondly, forgive, but don't regret. Paul remembered what his life was before Christ forgave him, but he didn't allow those memories to hinder him. Notice in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength and who has considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Then down in verse 14, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul wasn't hung up over his past failures. You see, regret is a favorite tool of the devil. Regret focuses on the past. It brings up feelings of guilt and shame. It convinces us that we are unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. Regret paralyzes us, keeping us from serving God for fear that somebody might see us for the hypocrite we've convinced ourselves that we are. Regret asks, "What if?" Or it says, "Oh, if only," instead of looking forward and saying, "Now what?" Now, shouldn't we feel badly about our past? Yes, there should be sorrow for our sins. But Paul contrasts a healthy sorrow from an unhealthy sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So you have two kinds of sorrow. And the context here is talking about sorrow over our own sins. There is a healthy sorrow, a godly sorrow, that leads us to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of direction. We're going this way, we turn, we go another way. But worldly sorrow doesn't bring about any change. It's more, we're sorry we got caught. Or we feel bad about what we have done. And we get caught up, we wallow in that sin. We don't do anything with it. We don't rise out of it. There's a vivid example of these two types of sorrow that can be found in the lives of Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. In the final hours of Jesus' life here on earth, both of these disciples failed Jesus miserably. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure either of their sin was worse than the other. Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies, leading them to him so they could arrest him. Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Now let's look at how they responded to these actions. First, in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5, we see the response of Judas. And this is after the fact, after the sin had been committed. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they asked him. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went out and hanged himself. That's how Judas responded to his guilt. Now, you say, wasn't Judas sorry for what he had done? Seems so. He even tried to return the money that they had paid him in order to betray Jesus. But that didn't make things right. And the last line is, he went out and hanged himself. He could not live with the guilt. He could not live with the regret. And so he ended his life. One book puts it this way: murder typifies the ultimate failure to forgive another. Suicide is the ultimate failure to forgive yourself. And I'm not suggesting that everyone who takes their own life does so with a guilty conscience or out of regret, but I do know a lot of people have. They can't live with that guilt. They can't live with the regret, and so they figure it's better to end it all. And that's what Judas did. Judas could not find forgiveness in Christ. He did not forgive himself, and it literally led to death. Now, Simon Peter's initial reaction is very similar to that of Judas over in Luke 22, verses 60 through 62. We read these words. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." This is his third denial. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus had told Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." This was the third time the rooster crows. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you picture that in your mind? The words come out of his mouth, a rooster crows in the distance, and Jesus turns and looks right at him, as if saying, "Told you." And what happened? He went outside and he wept bitterly. Was Peter sorry for what he had done? Yes. He was overcome with remorse for his sin. But what was the difference? As we're going to see in a moment, Peter received the forgiveness of Jesus. He received the grace extended to him, and Jesus reinstated him into service. And Peter spent the rest of his life serving Christ. You think Peter ever forgot about that fateful night when he denied even knowing Jesus three times? I doubt it. I'm sure that was etched into his memory and it haunted him. But he didn't let it drag him down. He didn't let that moment define his life. And when we think of Simon Peter today, sure, we may remember that he was the one that denied Christ three times, but we also remember him as the preacher of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls came to Jesus. and how he spent the rest of his life serving Christ, he did not live in that regret. You see, regret fails to move past the failure. Guilt is essentially a self-punishment, a way of attempting to atone for one's own sins. That's what regret is. And how tragic it would be to waste your life trying to atone for something Christ's already done. The price has been paid. Our sins can be forgiven. We don't have to try to forgive ourselves, which was the whole point Bruce Parmenter was making. Accept Christ's grace. Have those sins washed away, and then let it go. Don't live your life in the regret of the past. And then finally, we need to forgive, but don't neglect. Once we've put the past behind us, we look forward. We look ahead in a new direction. We must forgive ourselves and not neglect the calling of God on our lives. Look at verse 16 back in 1 Timothy 1. Paul writes of himself, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul could look at his past as an asset to his ministry. He could tell other people, "Look at me. Look at where I was. Look at what I have done. And if Jesus can forgive me, he can certainly forgive you." He used his past as an example of how great God's grace is. He did not neglect his present calling and ministry, and neither should we. Later on in this same letter, Paul would tell his young protege in 1 Timothy 4:14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when a body of elders laid their hands on you." Don't neglect it. Put it to use. Live your life now. Live in the present. Look to the future. Don't be mired in the past. Now, we sometimes make the mistake of this only referring to full-time Christian ministers, preachers, missionaries, folks like that. I believe this applies to every believer, because every one of us have been given gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used within the body of Christ. None of us should neglect the ministry we've been called to, whatever that might be. Don't allow the guilt of your past to keep you from serving God in the present. And as churches, don't hold the sins of someone's past over them to prevent them from serving God. That happens too often. "Oh, I'm sorry, we can't use you because look at what happened in your past." Paul is a perfect example of somebody that could say, "Look, if God can use me, he can use anybody. Past is the past. Learn from it, but don't live in it. Don't forget it, but don't live in regret of it, and don't neglect what God wants you to do now. You need to live for him." This call to service, I kind of briefly alluded to earlier, is found in John 21. Final chapter of the Gospel of John, after Christ has been resurrected, has appeared to his disciples. We see a time when several of the disciples were waiting on Christ, as he had said in Galilee. I think they might have got a little bored. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The others said, "Okay, we'll go with you." So they spent all night out on the Sea of Galilee, didn't catch a thing. As it's coming on daybreak, they're coming back to shore. They see kind of a shadowy image of a person on the shore, and he says, "Hey, catch any fish?" "Ha, ha, ha. Because Jesus knew they didn't. They're like, no. So, well, try throwing your net on the other side. They do, and there's more fish than they can handle. And the light bulb goes off, and Peter says, hey, I think that's Jesus. Jumps out of the boat and rushes in. Well, during all of that event, we read in verse 15 of that chapter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. I know there's been a lot of sermons preached on that text. Sometimes they dive into the Greek and show the different words in Greek for love, and you know, they try to pick on Peter because he didn't use the right term or this, that, and the other thing. I don't think any of that matters. Why do you think Jesus asked him three times? I don't think it was a coincidence. It's because he denied him three times. And notice Jesus' reaction. Each time Peter says his devotion and love for the Lord, he gives him an assignment. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Follow me. He doesn't say, Peter, you had great opportunity and you blew it. Now you got to sit in the back. Andrew, come on up. Your turn to lead. You don't see that. Jesus not only forgave Peter, he restored him in his place of service. And it shows that God is not finished with us. The only Christians God cannot use are the ones who will not let him use them. Or if they are in a church that will not let God use them. God is a God of grace and a God of mercy, who not only forgives, but restores. Peter could have lived the rest of his life regretting that night, but instead, he moved on and served Christ the rest of his life. He accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, he forgave himself, and he moved forward. Paul did the same thing. We are called to do the same. Forgiveness is always followed by an assignment. See, forgiveness is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. God grants us forgiveness so that through us, others might find forgiveness. He wants to use you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's in your past. God wants to use you. You say, how do I know that? Because you're still here. If God wasn't going to use you in some way, you would not be breathing. The fact that you exist shows that God has something for your life. And you have a choice to live in the past, to live in regret, to live defeated, or you can live in the present with your eyes on the future, saying, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be from this day forward. That's the kind of life we are called to live. So how do we do it? How do we go about forgiving ourselves? Well, you begin at the beginning. Makes sense, doesn't it? You start with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We accept His forgiveness. We accept the grace that came through Jesus. We ask for His forgiveness, and He has told us that the blood of Christ forgives us all of our sins. Every single one of them. Now, in light of that, what are we conveying to God if we can't forgive ourselves? If we aren't forgiving of our own failures and errors, we aren't really taking God's forgiveness of us seriously either. Do we really want to say to God, "Well, I want to thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, but it wasn't enough"? So that's outrageous, but that's precisely what we do when we hang on to our own sins and refuse to forgive ourselves. Instead, we must accept by faith God's forgiveness of us. By forgiving ourselves, we are giving God the last word on the matter instead of us. You know, we may not understand and comprehend God's grace, just like that hymn we sang this morning. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known. I don't know how this all works. We don't have to understand it. We have to accept it. And once we've received it, we need to settle it in our minds. See, being forgiven has nothing to do with feeling forgiven. Being forgiven has to do with what God has done for us, and that's a fact. We simply accept it. Regardless of how we feel, we must act on the knowledge that God has forgiven me. And if God has forgiven me, who am I to withhold forgiveness of myself? So if you find yourself gripped with remorse and regret, unable to open yourself to God or even to others because of a shameful past, you can break free of that today. By the grace of God, you can forgive the hardest person to forgive, and that's you. Perhaps you need to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, on the basis of your word, by an act of my will in faith, I here and now forgive myself because you have already forgiven me. And I accept my forgiveness and choose from this moment to be freed from all that I have held against myself. Please confirm my freedom by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Maybe that's the prayer you need to pray today. Maybe you need to first receive Christ's forgiveness if you've never done that. You say, but you don't know what my past is. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus cleanses all sin. And once you receive His grace, live in that grace, not in regret, and allow Him to use you in a very powerful way. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. We acknowledge that your sacrifice is sufficient to forgive the sins of the whole world. But it's only available to those who accept it. And so we receive your grace and forgiveness. And on the basis of that, we forgive ourselves. We let go of the shame, the regret, the self-pity. We acknowledge that our past is past and we cannot change it in any way. But we live in the present. And our future is determined by the choices we make today. Help us to move past our own failures, to be used mightily by you, and to live in the freedom of your grace and your mercy. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.